Going to look at scripture together, and I invite you to turn to the reading that is up on the screen now, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 37. So, King Nebuchadnezzar is writing these words to the peoples, nations, and men of every language, who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruits. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air? You, O King, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O King, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord, the King. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. What a beautiful couple of pictures there. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back, can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisers and my nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. There we go. So I've entitled this particular teaching in this beginning of this series, Dreams of Grandeur. Dreams of Grandeur. Just a little bit of background. So King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon when the siege of Jerusalem happened in 597 BC. And this is a rather sort of stylized, idealized representation of Jerusalem with all of the armies encamped around it, besieging the city. Of course, we don't have actual pictures from that time, 2,500 years ago, but here's a representation of the destruction of much of the city, including the first temple, which was the temple that had been built by King Solomon. And so here we have the armies of Babylon having built a sort of a ramp up to the walls of Jerusalem, able then to overcome those walls and sack and destroy the city and the temple. It also meant that the elite of Jewish society were taken as slaves to Babylon. So it was the aristocratic families, it was the educated people who were carried off into Babylon. The ordinary people, those who weren't of aristocratic background, many of them were left behind, but their leaders were taken to Babylon. Now, this figure of Daniel, in the notes that I put in the email that Neil sent out, I mentioned the idea of Daniel being a piece of historical fiction. And what I'm suggesting that what I mean by that is that the carrying off of the people into Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, all of those things are historical facts. We can look archaeologically and identify that those things did happen. But I'm suggesting that many commentators, many scholars these days, understand Daniel to be a bit of a composite of people who resisted, Jewish people who resisted, who attempted to stay true to their faith when carried off into Babylon. So I'm suggesting, but in the end, I want you to know that I come with my understanding. And I'm a great believer that God gives each one of us an understanding of his word. So if you want to disagree with me and say, no, I believe that the book of Daniel is a historically accurate book of the life of this man Daniel and his friends, then I'm not going to stand in the way of you. I hope you're not going to stone me. That's a real hope of mine. But my understanding is that Daniel is a composite. He's a character that represents the resistance of many of those people carried off into Babylon those many years ago. So I would say to you, even if this book of Daniel is not historically accurate in everything, it is spiritually true. In other words, it can teach us spiritual truth. So that's where I'm coming from as I look at this book. This figure of Daniel then represents many Jewish men in particular who achieved positions of responsibility in the Babylonian court. But they tried not to compromise their faith as they found themselves powerless in a foreign country where they had been forced to go. So, let's look for a moment or two at the impact of success upon Nebuchadnezzar. In particular, the key question for me that's raised in all of the Daniel accounts that we have, the different things that happen to Daniel and his friends, the underlying question under all of this is, who really rules the world? Are these empires as all-powerful as they believe they are? Or is there an unseen God who holds ultimate power? Early on in the reading, in verse 3, the reading that I just read, we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who's represented in that stone relief there. That is quite a beard, isn't it? I feel absolutely inadequate in comparison. But he said, "How great are the wonders God shows us! God is king forever. He will rule for all time." It's interesting that he should say that. Because like many politicians and rulers since, Nebuchadnezzar was using the right words there about God in public, giving glory to God. But let's look at what he says later on. I think his right words were hiding an arrogant heart. Because in verse 30, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I built Babylon as my capital city to display my power and might, my glory and majesty." He had a heart set on power and self-glorification. Whereas, of course, Daniel knew that success and power are in the gift of God alone. So, then we have the impact of God's intervention. How did God reveal himself? Well, God started off revealing himself through a faithful man's witness. A faithful man's witness. Nebuchadnezzar was extremely privileged to have an advisor like Daniel. Because the danger is, when you are somebody who is in charge, you can surround yourself with yes men and yes women. In other words, people who whisper in your ear the things you already believe, and they simply tell you what you want to hear. And the danger is, if you surround yourself with people like that, you start to believe the things they tell you, because there's no one giving you a balanced perspective. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar was privileged to have an advisor like Daniel, who wanted only to serve God's purpose, not his own purpose. So this faithful man's witness, as we read in verse 19. Daniel was greatly perplexed. Actually, I think the word perplexed, well, his thoughts terrified him. Daniel was scared to say the truth to this king who had yes men around him, who was an absolute monarch, who could take his head off his shoulders as easy as look at him. Daniel didn't want to tell him the truth, but he knew he had to. So as well as a faithful man's witness, Nebuchadnezzar also suffered these terrifying dreams and visions. Now, we don't know the content of all of these. I feel as though there could have been more terrifying, because actually, you know, the ones that we have aren't that terrifying. So I wonder whether there were more terrifying dreams, where Nebuchadnezzar woke up, you know, with sweat across his brow, worrying about and scared to half to death after these dreams and visions. But it's interesting, it's worth noting that as Nebuchadnezzar was so busy building his empire during the day, God had to use the night time and Nebuchadnezzar's own subconscious mind to make him pause. Perhaps similarly for us, when we fill our lives up with stuff, somewhere or other, conscience and what's going on underneath in our lives will spill out as it did with Nebuchadnezzar. If he filled his days, then God broke through in his dreams. So, God revealed himself through a faithful man's witness, through terrifying dreams and visions, but also through a friend's sincere advice. I think there was clearly a bond of respect between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And that's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? This absolute monarch and his slave who has no authority whatsoever, being carried off from his own home and his own nation into exile. And yet there was a bond of respect between them. So in verse 27, Daniel says, "Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice." He says, "Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed." I wonder how long it had been since anyone had said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Renounce your sins and your wickedness, and do what is right by the oppressed." Verses 18 and 19 tell us that Nebuchadnezzar obviously already had seen the ability of Daniel to interpret dreams. Because he says, "You can do it because the spirit of the holy," he refers to the holy gods, "is in you." So this man, Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't have an understanding of the one true God, and yet sees in Daniel an ability to interpret and have divine leading and insight into his dreams. Daniel was courageous enough to speak these words to this absolute monarch. God also revealed himself through direct prophetic warning in verse 25. Direct prophetic warning. "You'll be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven." And this strange phrase, "seven times will pass." We don't know what those times were, whether it was a reference to months or years or whatever, but a reference to a certain set time period will pass. This direct prophetic warning from God. And then, of course, the fulfillment of that, the severe mental trauma that Nebuchadnezzar went through. We have that lovely picture that I referred to when I was reading it of the fact that his hair would grow like an eagle's and his nails would become like claws. I'm hoping none of us have I know it's lockdown, but I hope we are making an effort with keeping the hair from looking like I know one or two of us are wearing our hair up, and I think there might be a very good reason for that, but I'll leave that to one side for the moment. But seriously, Nebuchadnezzar, this picture of a man who had lost all ability to look after himself and even to eat properly and to wash and all of those things. The Old Testament does give us some interesting ideas about God's judgment. And here, of course, there's a sense of God's judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar for his arrogance and believing all of the propaganda that he, spread about himself. And so we interpret what happened to him as a judgment from God. But I'd suggest there's another way of interpreting this, in that Nebuchadnezzar's lifestyle and his attitude of ravenous greed and acquisitiveness and a total belief in his own majesty and splendor, that having such beliefs about yourself can have a severe impact on your mental health. And I wonder whether this is what's underlying Nebuchadnezzar's sufferings here. Of course, the Bible has many stories of those who refuse to humble themselves before God, and they are brought low and are humiliated. But here I think there's a way of interpreting it that actually his attitudes about himself in the end undermined his own mental stability. So the impact of God's intervention was through all of those different ways. The impact of Nebuchadnezzar turning back to God, well, in fact, he was utterly changed by this experience that he had. What do we so often say? We don't know what we have until we lose it. And perhaps there's an element of that here with Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, and glorify the King of Heaven. Everything he does is right and just, and he can humble anyone who acts proudly. Nebuchadnezzar's route back to sanity led him through humility to faith in God and a recognition of God's true glory and power, but also his justice and his mercy. You know, we may sometimes feel a bit powerless like Daniel in our circumstances. We may sometimes feel, just like Daniel did, well, how can I have any impact on this monarch, on this character here who has all power and all authority in this Babylonian kingdom? How can I challenge what he is doing? I want to finish with an illustration, a story from the Second World War. With fighter planes flanking its sides, an Allied bomber crossed the English Channel. Maneuvering its way past the German guns firing to try and bring it down, and it dropped its load on Berlin. As the convoy started its return flight to England, a group of German fighters appeared on the horizon. The English and American fighter planes tried to keep the Germans from attacking the bombers, but they were unable to stop every enemy plane. And one German fighter made its way through the aerial barrage and managed to get the bomber within its range. The crew of the bomber watched helplessly as tracer bullets began spitting from the German fighter plane. They stared in horror as five bullets, one after another, pierced the body of the bomber and penetrated its fuselage exactly where its gas tanks were located, its fuel tanks. Seeing the damage he'd inflicted on the bomber's shell, the German fighter pilot turned his fighter plane and headed for home, knowing that that plane was going to sort of spring into flames any moment. The crew of the bomber waited for an explosion or a fire to break out, but nothing happened. Not one spark or puff of smoke appeared. The methodical dripping of the gas from the tank was the only evidence of damage to the fuselage, and they couldn't work it out. The bomber managed to land safely back at its English airfield. The crew climbed down from the aircraft, and engineers carefully removed the shell of the fuselage to look at the fuel tank. Inside were wedged five nearly perfect bullets. They hadn't exploded. They had merely crumpled as they hit the tank. The bullets were taken and were inspected as to what had gone wrong with them. When the soldiers, when the engineers opened up the bullets, they found something amazing. There was no gunpowder inside those bullets. They were completely empty. They opened four of them and found them totally empty. They opened a fifth bullet and found something even more extraordinary. Inside was rolled a tiny wad of paper. And on it was written these words: "We are Polish prisoners of war, forced to make bullets in a German factory. When the guards are not looking, we do not fill them with powder. It isn't much, but it's the best we can do. Please tell our families we are alive." And then the note was signed by the five prisoners of war. We may feel powerless. We may feel, what can I do? Who's going to listen to what I've got to say? How can I change things in a world which seems so out of kilter and out of balance, like our world feels like now? And yet there are things we can do. That telephone call, that word of encouragement, that quick note dropped through a neighbour's door to tell them we're thinking about them. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray that as we reflect on the words that we have read in your scripture and reflected on together, that your Spirit will make these words live in our hearts and in our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.